If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, we're going to go to a super familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to go to John chapter 3. We're going to go to John chapter 3, and we're going to watch Jesus speak to a man named Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And we're going to watch him talk to a man named Nicodemus. This is what it said. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for nobody can do the signs that you're doing unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I tell you these earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even so the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment: that light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless our time together tonight. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you know every man and woman in this room, and we are grateful and thankful for the privilege of being able to come before you. And Father, we recognize that it is only through the work of your Son Christ Jesus on that cross and the precious blood that he poured out for broken folks like us that we are allowed this privilege. Father, we are in your word, in your promises, and in your truth. And I pray, Father, that tonight as we open your truth, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our lives to your truth. Father, give us the strength and the ability. Holy Spirit, please allow us to receive your word and to believe your word, and give us the strength to walk in those words. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody in here has probably heard that story, have they not? It's probably one of the most famous stories in all, one of the most famous dialogues in all the Bible. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he comes and talks to Jesus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's four times, he says, "You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again." What was Jesus trying to tell Nicodemus? You must be born again, right? There's an old preacher, he actually preached here in Savannah back in the 1700s. 1700, George Whitfield. Him and John Wesley were buddies. The guy that started the Methodist Church. And George Whitfield had a lady come up to him after church one day, and she said, "Mr. Whitfield, every time that you preach, you're always telling people they got to be born again. Why are you always saying that?" He looked down and said, because you must be born again. That's the whole gist of our walk with Christ. Without the Spirit giving us a new birth, without the Spirit coming up in and giving us a new life, we are dead in our trespass and sin. And all we are capable of doing is dying. Dead people do two things. They rot and they stink. And that's all we are capable of until God literally comes in and breathes new life into you. Y'all remember in the book of Genesis, Adam was a lump of clay, wasn't he? God formed him into the image, his image, and then what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, right? And there's a lot of us in this room, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it said we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world on the highway to hell, if you will. And God literally stepped in and said, no, you are mine. And he breathed life into you and gave you something called the new birth. There's not a person in this room, I promise you, that remembers being born. And there's not a person in this room, I promise you, that was sitting up in heaven going, hey, God, I want that lady right there to be my mama. We do not choose to be born. Nobody chooses that. And I guarantee you, you can ask your mama, she did not choose when you were going to come out. Right? She might have had labor induced, but I guarantee you, once you started coming, there was no choices left to make, was there? You were coming out, right? And so when we think about a new birth, I want us to all understand, Jesus tells this guy Nicodemus over and over, you must be born again, 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 because he wants Nicodemus to realize that his religion is not going to give him that new birth. Over and over again, he explains that to Nicodemus. He said, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't understand what I'm saying to you? You got the first five books of the Bible memorized, Nicodemus. You know the Pentateuch by heart, and you mean to tell me you don't understand what I'm telling you? Why don't you understand what I'm telling you, Nicodemus? And the reason he did not understand is because he was spiritually dead. And no amount of clothing, fancy Jewish clothing, and no amount of reading the scriptures was going to bring that life to him. Only God and his Spirit can do that. Now granted, he does bring it to us. He brings that life to us through what? Hearing the word. Salvation comes by hearing the word. That's salvation comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we hear him, and the Holy Spirit works along with the word to bring life to us. And so again, I don't want to focus so much on this story, because it is a familiar story. But what I hope to do tonight is going along with our theme of what we've been talking about in here is I want you to watch how Jesus ties Old Testament themes and Old Testament scriptures into his dialogue with Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus is a Jew, and Nicodemus knows the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is going to do is Jesus is going to go into the Old Testament and he's going to bring up passages that will remind him of the Old Testament message of the gospel. Remember what he said? He said, after 16, he said, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whoever will believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. But watch what he says next in verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What is he reminding Nicodemus of right here? He said, Nicodemus, the whole Old Testament is the promise that the Father is sending a Messiah. The Father is sending the anointed one to save his people. He's reminding him about the theme and the message of the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament? Man, God created. Man screwed it up, and God comes in and fixes it. God tells us what to do. We turn our back on God. God has to come down and get our attention and get us to turn back to him. Sin has taken over the whole world, and the world lies in misery. There are some really, really bad stories in the Old Testament, aren't there? I was just teaching tonight with some young teenage guys at a passage talking about Lot and his daughter. That's one of the ugliest things of sin I've ever seen in my life. You can't imagine anything nastier than that. But You know what the Bible tells us about Lot? Lot had vexed his righteous soul. You know what that means? Lot was a believer. And Lot had lived so long in Sodom that he had vexed the spiritual walk he had with God. He had lived so long in that corruption that he couldn't be the person that God created him to be because he was covered in filth. And so the whole Old Testament is about how this world is a mess and it hasn't caught God by surprise. And he actually promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that one day the seed of a woman was going to come along and crush the serpent's head. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and reminding him about all of those Old Testament promises. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I want to show you how some of those promises work. And the first one we're going to focus on, I would like for you to turn to John 3:6. Y'all see John 3:6? He says, Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He says in verse 4, Nicodemus had asked him, Jesus told him, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What is it called when I cannot see? I'm blind. He says, Nicodemus, until you are born again, you will be blind to the things of God. See what he said? Now watch, this is what's so funny about that. He had just told Jesus, watch what he told him before Jesus told him he was blind. You know what he said? We know that you were a teacher come from God because nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. What does that tell you Nicodemus has seen? The glory of God. Listen to what he said. We know that you've come from God because nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. What is Nicodemus referring to? The miracles. Jesus is raising the dead, casting demons out of people, turning water into wine, walking on water, right? Making blind people see, making crippled people walk. Jesus is doing miracles. And Nicodemus is seeing this stuff. He's seeing the miracles with his eyes. But then what did Jesus just tell him? You're blind. You're seeing all of these miracles, but until you are born again, you will never understand what you're seeing. Your eyes are blinded to the kingdom of God. Why? Because a dead man can't see. And he was telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, until you are born again, you will never see the things of God. So watch what he says in verse 4. Nicodemus proves to him that he's blind. Jesus, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is showing that he's blind. And what did he just ask Jesus? He said, Jesus, I'm a full-grown man. There's no way I can climb back up into my mommy and come out again. What are you talking about, born again? You see, he's blind to the truth. He don't see it. And he proves that by his statement. So watch what Jesus is going to do here, guys, in verse 4. Verse 5. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and the Spirit. So what I want to do now is I want to turn back to the book of Ezekiel and I want to show you what Jesus is referring to when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Because watch what he's going to do. He's going to go back into the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel and he's going to make a reference to Nicodemus that no doubt Nicodemus would grasp. So Ezekiel chapter 36... and we're going to start in verse 22. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. Now, just to give you a little background here, Ezekiel has been given a message to go and to give the Israelites who are in bondage and who are being punished by God for their idolatry. What is idolatry? Worshiping a false god, right? What is an idol?
Good.
Anything that takes the place of God. Anything in the creation that hinders your view and worship of the Creator. That's an idol. Anything in the creation that hinders your view of the Creator is an idol. It can be your relationships, your hobbies, your habits, your careers, your finances, your ego. That's a big one, right? Idol, what letter does idol start with? I, and guess who you see every morning when you brush your teeth? Ah, that's the biggest idol in our lives, isn't it? That's where most of our thoughts and most of our emotions go to is who? I. And God knows that. So Ezekiel has been given a message to give to the Israelites. And in this message, he's going to call them out for their idolatry. All through the book of Ezekiel, it's one of the most graphic books, graphic prophecy in the world. And this is what he tells them. He said, you are a bunch of whores. He said, you run around telling folks with your mouth that you love me, and you are going out and spreading your legs to every false god in the land. It's called spiritual whoredom. Think about it. How easy is it for me to say, oh yeah, I love God, but we're supposed to love Him with what? Our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And a lot of times we're just doing that with our lips. Our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength is far away from God. And so when He calls them out, He calls them spiritual. He said they're whores, that they're living the wrong way. They're defiling their spiritual life by laying with all the false gods in the land. And it's a really graphic term. And so what he's going to do right here is Ezekiel is going to come and give the people a message. And this is the message that Jesus is referring to when he's talking to Nicodemus, when he says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, right? You must be born of water and the Spirit. So he's going to go back to this chapter and watch what it says. And please, guys, because we're fixing to go back into John 1 in a second, and this is what I hope that all of you will see in this passage. I want you to listen to how many times God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. Watch how many times He says that. So, therefore, Ezekiel, I want you to say to the house of Israel, this is verse 22, say, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle you clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Did y'all hear how many times God said, I will, I will, I will, I will? The reality is, had God not stepped in, the Israelites would have walked off into apostasy into eternity. Because the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are rebels against God. And even before we're born again, before we're regenerated, when we're living in the world, we might smile with our face and act like we love God, but in reality, our teeth are grinded and our fists are balled up and we hate Him. We don't want anything to do with Him. Our backs are turned on Him, and we want to live our lives the way we want to live them. We want to live in our idolatry. We want to do what we want to do. You are not the boss of me. And we learned how to say that when we were six-year-old kids on the playground, and it don't get any easier when you're 47. God tries to get you to do something, and what do? You're not the boss of me. But watch what he told the people of Israel. He said, Israel, I'm fixing to act, and it's not for your sake. That's really important. He said, it's not for your sake that I'm about to act, but for my name's sake. I saw up here on the board earlier. What does this IJN mean? In Jesus' name. Y'all claiming that name, aren't you? That's a promise, right? And this is what God was telling the Israelites. You are my people. You are my children. You have my last name. I have put my name to you. You're my kids, and you're not going to live that way. Every one of you in this room has got a last name. And we still live in a world where most people get their last name from their father. And every one of you in this room have carried your father's names into courtrooms and jailhouses and prisons and hospitals, right? And alleys and clubs and barrooms and a lot. Guys, if my dad knew some of the places that I had carried his name to, I don't think that he would be very happy with me. Amen? And what does that mean that I have his last name? I am a representative of my father. And so what Jesus told those, or what God told those Israelites, he said, you are mine and you have my name. I've signed my name to you. You have my promise and I'm not going to let you live like that. And it's not for your sake, O Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the path of righteousness. For what? He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You remember that? What's He saying? You're my sheep. You got my brand. And because I put my name to you, you will be taken care of. I don't lose my sheep. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, and nobody plucks them out of his hand. And so every one of you in this room, prayerfully, everybody in this room is a born-again, blood-bought child of God. What that means is 1980-something years ago, the Savior of the world was hanging on a tree and pouring His blood out for you and saying, He's mine. He's mine, Father. She's mine, Father. Take the hell they deserve and put it on me. They're my sheep. I'll die for them. I'll put my life in for them. And He spoke for us on that cross, and He sealed us in His blood. And He sealed us with His name. And He sealed us with His promise. And what do? We run off like sheep because why? We like sheep have all done what? Gone astray. And He's got to go into some dark places sometimes to find His sheep, don't He? But thank God He did. Thank God He loved us. And here's what's so special about that. It was because His promise was on you. He had to. Because you were His. And He put His promise to you. And God don't break His promise. And so what did He say? Israel, I will pull you out of that wicked land that you live in. Some of us had to come kicking and screaming, didn't we? It wasn't fun. He said, watch what He says again. He said, I will take you out of that land. I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I'm the Lord. When I prove myself holy among them, you prove myself holy among you in their sight. He said, I'm going to pull you out of that and make you my child and wash you up, wash you clean with water. All right? I'm going to wash you clean with water. I'm going to reach in and I'm going to rip out that stony heart of yours. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. And I'm going to fill you with my spirit and give you the strength to walk in a way that you would have never walked on your own. And who's doing all of that? God. I will. I will. I will. I will. He said, look what He says again. Verse 24. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in verse 29. Is that spirit capitalized right there? What is that talking about? The Holy Spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So he told the Israelites, Ezekiel told them in this prophetic message, what? I'm going to wash you clean with water. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. And so now when we go back to John chapter 3 and we hear Jesus tell Nicodemus, what did he say? You must be born of water and the Spirit. What is he saying? What do we know the water represents in the Bible? It does represent the Holy Spirit at times. What does water do for us?
Cleanses.
What else?
Sustains us.
It hydrates us, right? Water cleans us and hydrates us. Remember the woman at the well? If you were to ask me, I would give you water and you would what? Never thirst again, right? What was she thinking about? She was thinking about well water, and what was Jesus talking about? His Spirit. But the Word of God is also pictured as water. What does the Word of God do for us? It sanctifies us. It washes us clean. It washes the filth off of us, right? And the Word of God is the power of regeneration. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work together to bring life to a dead person, to an idolater, somebody who is living out in the land. And God was telling Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to snatch you out of that lifestyle, and I'm going to wash you clean with water, and I'm going to rip that stony heart out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to fill you with my spirit and give you the strength to walk in a way that you would have never walked on your own. What is he talking about? He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about being born again, right? Being born again. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Now, I want to try to get you to understand, when Jesus says the word born again, that's what we use in the English. The reality is that term born again, another way to say that is to be born from above. Born from above. It's the same word that was used to describe the veil when Jesus died on the cross. What happened to the veil in the temple? It ripped in two, didn't it? And how did it rip in two? Do y'all remember? From the top to the bottom. It's the same word that's used to describe that veil being ripped from top to bottom. It's the same word that's used for being born again. It's being born from top to bottom. Now, let's go back to the John 3 passage. Let's go back to the John 3 passage. I'll show you what I'm talking about. John 3, and look in verse 13. John 3, 13. Everybody there? Watch what it says. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even so the Son of Man. What is he saying there? No man has ascended into heaven. I had a guy the other night, a smart guy, and he asked me, he said, well, what about Elijah? And what about Enoch? Well, they've ascended to heaven, haven't they? Is Jesus telling a fib here? What did Elijah go up on? Yeah, did Elijah build him a ladder and climb up there? God come and guide him, didn't he? God was walking with Enoch too, wasn't he? And he translated him. It wasn't like Enoch just decided one day, I think I'll go to heaven today. God came down to him and took him up. You see the difference? Elijah just didn't walk around one day and say, yeah, I think I'll build me a little ladder and go up to heaven. I'm tired of living here. God came down and got him. So God had to descend before Elijah or Enoch could what? Ascend. So watch what Jesus said there. No man has ascended into heaven except for the one man who descended from heaven, even so the Son of Man. Who's the only person that has ever, the only man that has ever come down from heaven? Jesus. Let's say it loud.
Jesus.
That's right. He's the only one. And so you know what he's trying to tell Nicodemus right there? He's saying, Nicodemus, you do not get to me. I get to you. You don't climb to me. I get to you. And every religion out there in the world is man trying to determine what he's going to do what? Climb to God. How many times I got to be dunked under water? How many times I got to eat some crackers and drink some wine? How many times do I got to go to Mecca on a trip? How many times do I have to bow down on a carpet and pray towards the Holy Land, right? How many times a day do I have to be nice to the people and help old ladies across the street? How many times do I have to sing in the choir? How many times do I have to give money and when the offering plate comes by? How many times do I have to read my Bible? How many times do I have to pray? Now, all of those things are good. But they're not what gets us to God. They might be a proof that God has gotten to me. Amen? My want to has changed. When the offering plate comes by now, I don't fuss about it anymore. You know why? Because God is more important than my money, and I know that, and I don't sweat it anymore. And I know He's going to take care of me, and He's already taken care of me, and I'm just showing Him by giving that I'm thankful for it. But me giving money in the offering plate is not making me a child of God. It may be a proof that I am a child of God, but it's not making me one. And God, I'm as Baptist as they come. And for anybody in here that ain't never been dunked and submerged underwater, I think you should be submerged. I think you should die with Jesus and be buried with Him and raised again in a newness of life. But that getting dunked under that water is not getting you to heaven. It might show other people around you that you're going, but it's not getting you to heaven. You see how that works? No man ascends unto heaven except for the one that came down from heaven. So when we get to heaven one day, guys, prayerfully all of us in here will be in heaven one day, who's going to get credit for us being there? Jesus. Alone. That's it. Yeah, but I gave my heart to you, Jesus. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. What does He want with your filthy heart? What did He just say in Ezekiel? I'm going to have to snatch that stony heart out of you and put a heart of flesh in you and fill you with my Spirit, or you would never do the things that were required of you. I gave my life to Jesus. No, you didn't. You were dead in trespass and sin. If you're saved, it's because Jesus gave His life to you. Amen? Amen? If you are a child of God, it's because He gave you life. That way, I don't ever get to brag about that. And so what I want to finish up with tonight, we've got just a few minutes left. I want to tie all of this in. So you see how Jesus used that Ezekiel passage to ring some bells with Nicodemus and say, hey, Nicodemus, you've got to be born of water and spirit. Immediately, Nicodemus would have been thinking about water and spirit. His mind would have went back to those passages in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah. He would have thought about that regeneration that was promised to the children of Israel. And we know for a fact that what? Later on, after this conversation, we don't know what Nicodemus does, but later in his life, what do we find out? He follows Him. We found out he was standing around with a bunch of the Pharisees one day, and they was all fussing about Jesus. He said, hey, aren't we supposed to allow this guy to like speak for himself before we start condemning him? Aren't we supposed to hear him before? And what did all the... They all looked at him like he was... They were like, what are you talking about, man? He's the bad guy. So we saw Nicodemus talk to Jesus, and later on in his life we seem willing to kind of speak up for Jesus a little bit, right? And then what did he do? Jesus' body was taken down off the cross, and him and Joseph of Arimathea took 150 pounds of spikenard and ointment to go carry and anoint his body, right? So we'd be all assured that Nicodemus did become a believer. And it was evident that Jesus was already calling him to Him. Why is it evidence that He was calling him to Him? Because he went up and knocked on Jesus' door. Jesus was pulling him to Him. The good shepherd found him. Nicodemus might have thought that he was the one looking for Jesus. But in reality, Jesus was already looking for him. And he opened his eyes to that truth. But I want you to go back, turn a couple pages back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, because what I want to talk about to end up this class, remember in the Ezekiel passage, what did God say? He said, I will take you out of that land, and I will wash you clean, and I will give you a new heart, and I will fill you with my Spirit. and I will give you the strength to walk in a way you could have never walked before, right? So whose will is that? It's God's will. And remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." God, take my want to and put your want to in me. That's what your will is. That's what your willpower is. Your willpower is your want to. God, let your will be my will. That's tough to do, isn't it? It actually requires supernatural power for a son of Adam to be able to say that and mean it. Did you know that? He literally has to come in and change our heart and fill us with his spirit before we'll ever do that. But everybody in this room, including myself, have struggled in your lives with some kind of chemical addiction. And how hard was it when all of your friends was telling you, you need to be strong and use your willpower to stop doing what you're doing? You know what that's like doing, fellas? That's like walking up to a man that's lost both of his legs and handing him some broken crutches and say, "Hey, walk it out." It's like taking and going to finding a blind man in a room and handing him a flashlight and say, "Hey, man, walk yourself out of this place." What good does a flashlight do a blind man? Nothing. The darkness is on the inside. What good does it tell a crippled man to get up and walk when he ain't got no legs? He needs legs first. Y'all, excuse me, I just thought of Lieutenant Dan. You got magic legs, right? I don't know why we went there. Sorry about that. But listen, this passage that I want to share with you is so important and near and dear to my heart. Because for a long time in my life, I was trying to be sober, I was trying to be righteous, I was trying to be good on my power. And it wasn't until God broke my heart open and saved me that I was able to become the person that he's created me to be. Guys, you can't do it in your own strength. And what's so blessed and promising about that is, if you are saved today, it's because of God's will. And you know what makes that special? He saved you. He came to you. He gave you his promise, and he don't break his promise. If it was your choosing him that saved you, then you can choose not to have him save you anymore. You can change your mind. And what's so wonderful about that is to think that, you know what? I wouldn't have chose me. But his love is greater than all of our sins. And his love is there for us. But what I want to finish with, I've got just a couple minutes left. And I want to finish with sharing with you one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Look with me in verse, John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus created the world, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. He went to the Jewish folks, and what did they do? They rejected him. They pushed him away. But watch what it says next. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And they were born, you ready? Watch this. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the implied statement there is, they were not born of blood. They were not born of the will of the flesh. They were not born of the will of man. They were born of the what? Will of God. Remember the Ezekiel passage? I will, I will, I will, I will. And guys, if you are a new creation in Christ, y'all sing that song all the time in here. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man, right? Right, y'all seen that? If you are a new creation, it's because God stepped into your life and said, "No, you're not going to live like that anymore. I love you." And he pulled you out of that life and ripped that heart out and gave you a new heart and filled you with his spirit. It's because of a gift that he gave you. It's not because you just woke up one day Because watch what it says. They were not born of blood. What that means is my mom has played the piano in church as long as I've been alive. My dad's a deacon down at the church that I attend down on the islands right now. But did you know that my mom and dad's genetics did not pass on Christianity to me? When I came out of my mom, I was a squalling, screaming child of Adam. A sinner. Dead in trespasses sin. I might have had my mama's, my dad's, granddad's eyes and my mom's hair. But I also had their hard head and their stiff neck, right? And their stubbornness and their sin nature. Nobody had to teach me how to be selfish. A couple of the first words I ever learned was mine and no. Nobody had to teach me how to be stingy. People had to teach me how to share. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. They had to teach me how to tell the truth. Why? Because I was born a sinner. I was born a child of Adam, dead in trespass and sin. And what he just said right there is these people who received him, who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. That means it wasn't passed on by my parents. Now watch this. Nor of the will of the flesh. What is your flesh? It's who you are. The natural man that you are, right? The flesh is all of you that's going in the grave. All of you that's turning back to dust, that's your flesh. And so it says it was not of the will of the flesh. What that means, guys, is if you were a child of God, you didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I want to be a Christian today. Okay, I'm a Christian. You don't just wake up one day and choose that. Because the Bible tells us that the sons of Adam would never choose God. They'd rather stay in the bushes and hide in the fig leaves than to have to deal with their sin. God had to come and say what? Adam, where are you? He had to come to him. And so it said, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It was not your want to that made you a child of God, nor the will of man. And what that means is, if I thought there was somebody here tonight that wasn't saved and I thought I had the power to, I'd go back there and tackle you right now and twist your arm behind your back and put your nose in the carpet until you believed. If I thought that bringing a 50-gallon barrel of holy water in here and drowning every one of you would make you a child of God, believe me, I'd get a dolly and bring it in here. If I thought that my prayers was going to change you, I'd be on my knees 24/7 praying that God, that your heart would be changed. But it's not my choice. The only power God has given me, and it's a wonderful power, is to share His promises. Just share the promises. Right? We sow, He reaps. He's the one that gives the increase. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about Him. So it's not born of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. And I hope that encourages each one of you. Tonight, when you lay your head down on your pillow, if you are a child of God, I want you to lay your head down on the pillow and say, God, thank you for choosing me. I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. It's the fact that God would reach down and rip a broken and busted sinner like me or you, wash us clean with His water, fill us with His Spirit, and give us the strength to walk in a way we would never walk on our own. Last thing, and then we'll be done, guys. Look at that verse 12 again. To as many of them as received Him. When you hear that word, many of them as received Him, I want you to think about Adam as a lump of clay and God breathing the life-giving Spirit into him. That's what it means to receive God. He blows life into you. As many of those as received Him, once I receive Him, what does that give me the ability to do? To those that believed on His name. You see what happens? I receive Him, then I believe Him. When I receive Him and believe Him, watch what it said He does. He gives them the right to become children of God. What does it mean to give somebody the right to do something? What does that mean? Authority. Good, that's a good word. Anybody else help me out? Some more words. What does it mean to give somebody the right to do something? Permission. Good. Liberty. The freedom. The ability. The power. The authority. All right, so watch what it says. And many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right, the freedom, the privilege, the authority, the ability to become children of God. See, 100 years ago, that young lady there would not have been able to vote. The United States would not allow her to vote. They had to pass an amendment that said it was okay for women to vote. Now she has the what? The right to vote. There was a time back here, an ugly time in our history, just not even 60 years ago, well, a little longer than that, 50, 60 years ago, where a black man couldn't come and sit in this room with us. He'd have to go sit in another room. Right? But what happened? There was a movement called the what? Civil Rights Movement. And what did it do? It gave everyone equality. It allowed everyone to be able to come in. It gave them the freedom to be just like everybody else. And if you don't have the right, you can't come. And so what that scripture tells me, watch it again. As many as received him, he gave them the right, the freedom, the ability, the privilege to become children of God. And who are these children? They're no longer children of Adam. They're adopted into the family of God. They're God's children. And when you're God's child, what do you have? You have his name. You're his. And he says, and these children were not born of blood, and they were not born of the will of the flesh, and they were not born of the will of man. They were born of the will of God. Guys, there should be nothing in the world that gives you more confidence as a child of God than to know that it was God that chose you. He chose you. God never makes a wrong choice. He loves you very much. And so I hope that everyone here knows him as Lord and Savior. Guys, if there's somebody in this room and your heart's still stirring and you know that he's never changed your heart, well, the reality that you know he's never changed your heart is an obvious statement that he's working in your life. Because if you're recognizing that, it shows you that he loves you and he's calling you to him. People that he's not working in don't listen. People that he's working in don't feel guilty and bad about what they've done. So I hope that tonight's lesson about Jesus in the Old Testament, what we see, we went to the Master, we went to Jesus, to the greatest teacher there ever was, and showed how he goes back in to an Old Testament prophet and applies an Old Testament prophecy to the beauty and the reality of the new birth, the spiritual new birth. And I hope that you can take that and keep it with you. Next time we're together, guys, we're going to go into Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to do the serpent in the wilderness, because that's going to be another story that Jesus talks about in the John 3 passage. So thank you for your time. Y'all have a great weekend. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for life eternal. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for broken folks like us. And Lord, I lift the men and women in this room up to you and help and ask you to please help us all to recognize what a precious gift your grace and your salvation is. I pray for them all. I pray for their families. And I just ask you to use this time that we've had together tonight. Take your word, Father, and bury it deep in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the mighty name of your son Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.